We shall turn now to the chapter from which we read, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and continuing to consider the developments in the early apostolic church, we would endeavor this evening to concentrate upon the threefold source of the power in the early church, the threefold source of power that was experienced and evidenced in the early church. Now, when we go through the Acts of the Apostles and when we consider the developments in the church, the manner of its work and witness, the ministry that was exercised within it, the spirit of the people of God, and so on, we have to then inquire, well, is the church today different? And if it is, how different? And if it is very different, why is it so different? And I think if we were honest, we would have to acknowledge that the church today is not as healthy as the church was in the time of the apostles. We do not see the evidence of the power of God today that these early believers witnessed. And we have to ask why. We have to ask, well, has God changed? We know he hasn't. We have to ask, has his word changed? And we know it hasn't. We have to ask, well, is the power of the Spirit of God different today? And we have to acknowledge, no, it isn't. So what is the problem? And I believe it comes down to this, that those who profess the name of Christ simply are not of the caliber of those who profess Christ and labored for him in the days of the apostles. Now, of course, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit was very, very much at work. He was sent by the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was promised. And Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who will stand alongside of you. He will strengthen you. He will support you. He will uphold you. And you will be my witnesses. But remember, they were told they had to tarry at Jerusalem. They were not to go off in their own strength, in their own steam. They must wait and they must tarry until they would be endued with power from on high. Now, you remember what the Savior said to the disciples before he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. But you see, they were told they were to tarry until they would be endued with power from on high. The power that he himself possessed. It was his power that then was going to be exhibited in the lives and ministry of these apostles. His power would continue to be made known, and it would be continued, it would be executed and demonstrated through the instruments of these apostles. But we have to lament. Maybe we don't lament. If we don't, we ought to. That the Holy Spirit is to a large extent grieved away. And he is ignored and grieved and offended in the professing church. And thus we are in the state of spiritual stagnation. The spirit of worldliness is overtaken because we have departed in reality from the principles and the practices and the attitudes and the spirit of the early church. Now considering then, in this passage that we have read, the threefold source of the power of the early church, it is first to be noted, as already mentioned, the power of the risen Christ. Peter draws attention to it. He focuses in upon it. The power of the risen Christ was clearly in evidence in the early church. And then secondly, there was the power of the Holy Spirit, He who had been sent to empower the disciples. He is at work. And you see, for example, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the mighty third person of the Trinity, was taking possession of mortal men and was changing them radically, dramatically changing them, that they were, as it were, new men. You couldn't recognize them in comparison with what they had previously been, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there is the power of the preached word. And we see that in the effects that it has upon the hearers. Now, remarkably, our attention is drawn particularly to two of the apostles, Peter and John. We've already noted they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and we're shown the power that they believed they had right to exercise in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and the man was healed. But of course, what happens is the ecclesiastical authorities don't approve of what's taking place, and there is an immediate reaction to what takes place. But the interesting thing is that it is Peter and John who are the two companions at this early stage in the ministry of the church. Now, you don't have to go very far back to see that there was an indication on occasions that there was even rivalry between Peter and John. And you know the incident whenever the Savior spoke to Peter after, you remember, Peter had betrayed the Lord. And when Jesus then asked him the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And when then the Savior commissioned or recommissioned Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs," and so on, you remember the question, turning to John, or turning to the Savior concerning John, "And what shall this man do?" It was a great concern of Peter's. "What shall this man do?" But here we see Peter and John bound together, firm friends, bound together in the work of God, of one heart, of one mind, pleasing and glorifying God and serving Him together because of the miraculous, marvelous spirit of unity brought about by the power of the Holy Ghost. The spirit of unity existed, and Peter and John go up to the temple together, both to pray. They went up to the temple together and they're involved in the healing of this man. Now, as I said, and we're not necessarily looking at the three sources in order, there'll be overlap, and it doesn't matter because in reality it all comes from one source. But for our sake, we will consider the three sources. The beginning of the chapter 4, we read, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And they were grieved that they were teaching the people. Now you see something that's very, very important about the early church. These Sadducees, and they were the aristocracy of the ecclesiastical institutions. We're aware that the Savior met with confrontation and opposition again and again from the Pharisees. But the Pharisees are not the main opposition or source of it. In the Acts, it becomes the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the Democrats in the ecclesiastical setup and in the Sanhedrin, whereas the Sadducees, they were the aristocrats and they were the people of society. They were also they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirit. They didn't believe, go to Acts 23, you will see it there. They did not believe in angels, nor spirits, nor in the resurrection, and so on. But here, the captain of the temple, he was the temple policeman, as it were. He was the temple guard, and he would daily watch over the temple to ensure that there was no sacrilege, that there was no violating of the temple or its worship, and if anything did appear to be a violation of what was expected, he had the authority to arrest such persons and bring them before the Sanhedrin, and the Roman authorities did still allow, although they did not allow death for as a civil penalty, they did allow the Jews, if they found the temple violated, they could actually execute and put to death those guilty. But you see what happens here. The apostles are speaking the word of God. The man is brought to the temple, beautiful. There he begs until the apostles come, and he's healed. And the man is so amazed at what has taken place that we're told, and this is one of the things that is quite amazing. People will come and say, well, I don't read the Bible. I'm not really very much interested in reading the Bible because it's such a dull book. Well, if you came to me and said the Bible is a dull book, I would say, no, I'm very sorry. The Bible is not a dull book. You're a dull person with a pretty dull mind and a pretty dull, bleak understanding. The Bible is a fascinating, absolutely gripping word. When we look at it and see what happens, the amazing things that God does, the most interesting, intriguing events. And look what happens here. Going back to chapter 3, when the man was healed, we're told in verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Little wonder the captain of the temple arrested these apostles. They'd never seen the like of it. This was not allowed. You didn't do these kind of things in the temple. Imagine a man, and he's jumping around, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. And the crowds are running to see what's going on. And so the captain of the temple comes along, and he says, well, that kind of thing, you can keep that to the Pentecostals, but it doesn't happen here. We don't have people jumping around praising the Lord and getting excited. And so they arrest them. And what happens? We're told the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. He immediately goes and informs the Sadducees, and they possessed the power at the time in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 members, and there had to be a minimum quorum of 23 members. The Sanhedrin could not meet without a quorum of 23. You see, that's where we get our Presbyterianism. That's where our Presbyterianism is rooted, in the old system that governed the Jewish church. But here, the Sadducees come and they were grieved that they taught the people. What was grieving them? Was it merely that the man was healed? It was the problem of their teaching. Being grieved, and it means they were angry, they were provoked, they were really stirred up in anger. Being grieved that they taught the people. Being grieved that what? They taught the people. You see, the apostolic ministry was a teaching ministry. That was the kind of ministry. It wasn't a sentimental kind of ministry. It wasn't an amusing ministry. It wasn't the kind of ministry that appealed to it was a teaching ministry. And if we were to ask, well, what's wrong with the church today? That's a major part of what's wrong. There is not a teaching ministry widespread throughout the Church of Christ. People will not be patient enough to tolerate it. They don't want it because they want to do their own thing. They want to go along to socialize, to be amused, to be entertained, whatever. But here's why there was this stirring, and the Sadducees are stirred up being grieved. Because these men are teaching the people. You remember what Jesus, you go back to the, and remember it's Luke who's actually writing what we have here in Acts. And you see sometimes incidents are recorded. Then you go back and to the ministry of Luke and his writing, and you can see in his mind, he's connecting what's presently happening with what the Savior has said in the past. And if you go back to Luke chapter 11, you will see and read the words of the Savior. Verse 52 of Luke 11. Woe, he said, unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Notice what the Savior's talking about. The key of knowledge. The key of spiritual knowledge, biblical knowledge, that opens the way into the kingdom. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. How did you hinder them? You took from them the key of knowledge. Little wonder that Christianity is in the state it's in today, when the key of knowledge has been taken away. You remember what the Savior said to Peter himself? He gave unto him, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then what else did he say? I give unto him, he says, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here is Peter using one of those keys on this very day. John also, they're in possession of the key of knowledge. And they are using that key to open the door into the kingdom of heaven. It is such a different attitude in the church of today. The early church believed men need to be taught. And we have been given the key of knowledge, and we are to use it for the benefit of the people. Now Luke here is recording what happens on this occasion, and you can just imagine his mind going back and remembering what the Savior said. And here's these Sadducees and these rulers, and they're grieved that these apostles are teaching the people. Why? Because it is an embarrassment to them. It's undermining their authority. It's shaming them. The people are learning. People are understanding. And thus they are not going to put their confidence in these religious leaders. They are grieved because they are in their office and they're engaged in their offices out of mere self-interest. You see that very clearly. You go down to verse 5. It came to pass in the morrow that the rulers, that's the rulers of the Sanhedrin, the officials, and the elders, they were the heads of families and so on, and the scribes, well, you know, in a church court you have to have clerks and so on, the scribes are supposed to know the law in a Presbyterian presbytery or a synod. The scribes who keep the record, well, they're supposed to know the procedure. And the moderator's able to turn to them and say, well, what are we supposed to do now? And the scribes or the clerks know. They're supposed to know. And here are these scribes, and they are supposed to know the law, but they're all together. Rulers, elders, and scribes. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. You see the kind of ecclesiastical setup that had developed. It was taken over. Powerful families, powerful men are now in possession of authority, and these apostles are up against it. But the fascinating thing is the power of the word, the power of the preached word. What do we read? They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, what an amazing word that is. Howbeit, they come along and they arrest them and say, oh, you can't disturb the status quo. We can't have men jumping around shouting praise the Lord and all that. We can't have that. We just will not tolerate it. And if you men are going to be teaching the people and undermining our authority, we are the teachers, we are the official teachers, and thus we're not going to tolerate it. So they put them in prison. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Imagine. You go back to verse 26 of chapter 3 and you can see just as you listen to what Peter's saying, you can see it's just as though he's been cut short. He's been in mid-flow, and along comes the captain of the temple and the Sadducees and the authorities, and he's suddenly silenced. And then they're taken off and put in prison for the night. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. They couldn't arrest the word. They could arrest Peter, they could arrest John, they could not arrest the word of God. And that's the glorious thing that the church should be comforted by and encouraged by. The word of God cannot be bound, and men can be arrested. The word can't be. It was living there in the hearts of men. 5,000 of them. Howbeit, the mighty power of the word. And it's little wonder the church, in a sense, is so powerless in our day, because the word that is the power of God unto salvation is largely either ignored or removed. But it is a remarkable thing to see the mighty power of the Spirit of God at work. Look at those words in verse 8. And this is Peter's response. These rulers, they set Peter and John in the midst, and it seems that the man had been healed was set alongside of them. You imagine the great court, a semicircle, and these men are set in the middle of this court to be questioned and to be interrogated. And they asked in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? They couldn't deny the fact the man had been healed. And that wasn't their problem, the fact that he'd been healed. But by what power or by what authority have you done this? You see, we possess the authority around here. We are the rulers. We are the officials. We are the appointed teachers. You have no business, you fishermen, you have no business intruding into our field of work, and you have no right to be teaching the people and undermining our authority. That's in reality what was troubling them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, who's Peter in front of? Look at the names. Verse 6, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and so on. If you go back to John chapter 18, you will see these names recorded there, John chapter 18. And you will see the names of Peter and John also recorded. John 18. And there we read when Jesus is led away, he's arrested in the garden and he's led away. What do we read? Verse 13 of John 18. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now that's who Jesus is presented to. These are his, those who are going to interrogate the Savior and pass judgment on him. And what do we read? Verse 15 of John 18. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Of course, as you well know, John does not name himself. He always refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, or that other disciple. So what do we read? Simon Peter followed, and so did another disciple. That, notice, that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Who's the high priest? Look at what we read. Where's John? John is here in front of these very same people that he was before in the time when Jesus was arrested. But the interesting thing is, verse 16 of John 18, "But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." And then what do we read? What begins to happen now? In the court of Annas, and the court of Caiaphas, the great court of the Sanhedrin, the same men were present. And Peter is brought in. And a damsel that kept the door said to Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And there was the beginning of the betrayal of Simon Peter. Three times he denied the Lord and ended up denying his Lord in the very same place where these men were all met. You imagine Peter here in chapter 4 of the Acts. These are the very men that terrified him. These were the men that he'd seen before passing judgment on the Savior. These are the men that he was terrified to own Christ before. He denied the Savior in the very court where these men were assembled. And now, you imagine, he's brought here. And Annas might say, "Well, I've seen that character before. Caiaphas, that's the man that he denied on the night when the Savior, Jesus, was before us. He denied he even knew him. And here he is now, and he's preaching that Jesus that he denied. He's now in the presence of the same man, same men. And what do we read? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, there's not one iota of fear." He's a totally different man, as it were. And what's making the difference? He's filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what makes the difference. Peter was full of confidence in himself. "Oh, of all men, deny the Lord, I won't." But he did. And here he is before that same court, the court that sentenced the Savior to death, the court that Peter betrayed his Lord as they assembled to pass sentence on his Savior. And here he is before these same men. Now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no room for Simon Peter now. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And my, if you think of the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter, what a power he had. There's Peter plus like an army of heaven confronting these Sadducees and these rulers. And here he is speaking boldly, we're told in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," the boldness, the confidence they spoke with. Peter had no boldness when he was previously in front of this great Sanhedrin. What a difference. Power of the Holy Ghost. The mighty power of the preached word. When the apostles are silenced, the power of the word is felt in the consciences and in the hearts of men, and it continues its work. And here is, you see, we might think, well, isn't it a sad thing that Peter fell? That he betrayed his Lord. And we might And most of the Lord's own people have a lot of sympathy with Simon Peter, because they feel very much like him at times. But if we didn't know about Peter's fall, we would not then recognize the significance of what happens here. What a changed man, because of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit indwelling him, controlling him, and ministering through him. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Here we come to the mighty power of the risen Christ. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned, they weren't scholarly. They'd never been to the universities or the seminaries. They had no learning as far as the world was concerned, and as far as the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the scholars, and they looked down on these Galileans. Their very language was considered, the very speech that they preached in was looked down upon. They weren't educated, they weren't scholars. They were unlearned, and yet they were not untaught. They were unlearned and ignorant men. That's a very interesting description of these men. The word is a word that we get our expression from an idiot. The word in the Greek is very, very similar, and it's the word from which we get the word in our English, the idiot, or idiots. I wonder what if someone said to you, well, what kind of a minister do you have in Grafton? You said, well, we've got an idiot in the pulpit filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd be wondering, well, what kind of a character is he? But that was the ministry in the apostolic church. The world's idiots filled with the Holy Ghost. The power was not in men, but in God Himself. The glorious, resurrected Redeemer had empowered them. The power was His. And what did they do? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had to take knowledge. It was as though they were saying, that Jesus we crucified, imagine, not very long ago, they'd be thinking, a few weeks ago, we had Jesus Christ before us. And we had His accusers, and we condemned Him. And we condemned Him to death. And here's Peter, and he's reminding them. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. You did it just a few weeks ago. And what are they saying? It's as though the Jesus we crucified is still alive. That's what they were actually. It's as though these men are living Christ. We crucified Him. We wanted rid of Him. We wanted His ministry to be ended. We wanted to silence Him. And now it's as though He's alive in these very men. And it's as though He's just carrying on when we tried to silence Him. These men are alive with the life of Christ. Their ministry is a living ministry. It's as though it's the ministry of Christ Himself. It's impossible to silence him. And you see, they haven't changed their attitude, because later then they threatened the apostles and they forbade them that they would teach any more. They called them and commanded them, verse 18, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's what really troubled them. Teaching. They did not want that. That was a great threat, teaching. If the people are enlightened, if the people are educated, if the people know, then our power is immediately threatened. And the apostles had been sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's what they're doing. And they meet with this opposition, because you see, it is the key of knowledge that opens the kingdom. And when men have the knowledge of the truth, Satan's kingdom is stirred up, as it certainly was here. It was stirred with hatred and opposition and animosity. But yet, the church continued because of this threefold source of mighty power, the power of the risen Christ. And they had to take note. These men have the same power that he had. It's as though we crucified him, and he's alive in these men. And that's how we have to look at the church today and the church then. And what a difference. And the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, empowering Peter. It was as though this man, you imagine Annas, what's happened to this man? You imagine if that little maid had come along as she was the keeper of the door of the great Sanhedrin. Maybe she was present, and she, what a man, what a change. The power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the preached word when it was taught as the Spirit gave utterance. And we ought to appeal to heaven and plead with God that we would have that power returned in our day and generation. And I am very grateful when the people pray for their minister, but they ought to pray, Lord, fill him with the Holy Ghost when he enters that pulpit. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. That's how it should be. These apostles were just ordinary men. The power was the power of God. And may God give us that power again in the church of Jesus Christ. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.